How many are thankful that God is more committed to us than we could be to Him? He is faithful to His covenant. Turn with me this morning, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. As Mark had said earlier, we've been focusing on different ministries this year and thankful for all of the individuals that are so faithfully serving us and our families in this ministry. We probably have somewhere around 40 leaders over different areas of ministry in this church, mostly all volunteer. And everyone is compassionate about their area, and we are so grateful for that. And so we've been covering different ministries, mainly with the reason that there are a lot of new people that are now coming to Winter Park Christian, and there's also some that have been here for a while that really don't know everything that's going on in the church and who's doing it. And so that's why we've been highlighting these ministries, to give thanks to God for each one. And today we're highlighting our youth ministry. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 78 here, written by a priest, Asaph, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and gives us direction about what God intends for us to do as parents and adults. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. And we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God." So this is the call to us, to pass on the truth of God's word, the legacy of Christianity, to our children and to our children's children. God is always looking toward the next generation. We say that a lot here. And what that tells us is life is not only about me. In America, in our culture, life is all about me, my time, my money, my space, my feelings, my weight, my image, whatever that might be. But in Christianity, we realize life is not about me. It's about what God wants to do through me to touch other lives. That's where the abundant life that hell was praying about is, okay, in understanding that, giving ourselves to the work of the Lord. When we're talking about our younger generation, our young adults, I want to read to you a quote by one man's perspective, okay? He says, quote, "The children now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for the elders and love talking and chatter instead of exercise. Children are now tyrants. They no longer rise when elders into the room. They contradict their parents. They gobble up dainties at the table. They tyrannize their teachers." That was written by Socrates, 400 BC. There's nothing new under the sun. One person said, "The worst danger that confronts the younger generation is the example set by the older generation." God does not want us to do that. He wants us to walk in a way that sets an example for our kids to put their trust in God. He's the only one that gives them hope in a hopeless culture right now. We have hope and life in Christ. So here in this passage of scripture, this priest, again, moved by the Holy Spirit, is telling the people that we, as God's people, are to teach the next generation the word of God, the law that He's commanded in Israel. Fathers and parents are to pass on to their children. And what are we to pass on? It says, we are to tell them the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He's done. Well, what are we talking to our kids about? Are we talking to them about the glorious deeds of the Lord? Are we talking about the miracles that He's done in our life? You know, one of the greatest miracle of all is salvation. Do we tell our children what Christ has done in our lives? The way that he's transformed me? The way that I used to be? My kids know the way I used to be. That scared them. They don't want to be that way. And the miracle that God has done in giving us life and forgiveness and healing relationship and reconciling our relationship with him and with others. These are the things we should be talking to our kids about. And the Word of God being the foundation of their life, the foundation of every choice, every decision that they make. What it means to walk godly, having a Godward attitude. God, what do you think about this choice, this relationship that I'm having, how I'm going to spend this or that, or where I'm going to go? What do you think about that? We're to train our children in godliness. How many of you saw Billy Graham's funeral? Oh, okay. More in this service than others, but not too many. Powerful memorial service for Billy Graham. You know what was the most powerful thing about it? It's simplicity. It's simplicity. It was so simple. A few people spoke, not too long, but his family spoke. The thing that impressed me the most were his kids. He said, my dad read to us the scriptures, and not only that, asked us questions and dialogued with us about what this means. Okay. How many parents do that today? Really sit down and talk to their children about the Word of God. Okay. You know why I think that's so difficult in America? Because we are so busy. Busy, busy. We got work. We got school. We get home from school. Kids have sports practice and music practice and community events. And then we're going skiing. And then we're going camping. And then we're going backpacking. And we're doing all these great things. Then we're going on vacation. And then we're tired at the end of the day. So everybody goes to bed. And now I lay me down to sleep. And let's go to sleep. And then get up the next day and do it all over again. And pretty soon the weeks and the months and the years are clipping by. And we really are not talking to our children intentionally about the Lord, about their lives. And we fail to do this. And we're not the first ones that have failed to do that. We are to talk to our children not only about what he's doing in our life, what he's doing about other people in our church fellowship or Christians in the community, but about the Word of God. Are we talking to them about why God sent a flood? Why there's all the evil in the world? We have the answers of why we have people just going off the edge of evil today. There's a reason why that's happening. Are we telling them why? The story of Moses and Joshua. God told Moses, there's another person that's going to take this generation in the promised land. Lay your hands on him. Impart your authority to him and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the next generation. Elijah, there's another man who's coming behind you. His name is Elisha. Put your cloak on him. He's going to continue to do the work that you're doing. Jesus, when he came, he gathered his disciples around him. He says, I've been with you for 3.5 years. Now the works that I'm doing, you're also going to do. So now you go out and make disciples and teach them to do all I've commanded you. Paul tells Timothy, the life that you've seen in me, now pass on to faithful men who will be able to teach others. God is always, always concerned about who we're passing that life on to. And I believe the God of this world, Satan, works overtime to keep us too busy to do that. And we're not the first ones that failed to do that, too. Look at Judges. Turn with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 2. Oh, our young people. Here's Joshua. And Joshua, I've been reading through the Bible. I'm in the middle of Joshua right now. Oh, boy, I love God's Word. But Joshua went into Canaan land and conquered most of that country. Do you know how long it took the Israelites to conquer Canaan land? 7 years. Okay? 31 kings they conquered. They only lost soldiers. They only lost about 36 soldiers at Ai because they disobeyed the Lord. All the rest, the conquest of Canaan, they did not lose one man. Think about that. Not one. Because God had gone before them miraculously. He had conquered those nations miraculously. He parted the Jordan River, scared the people in Jericho. But here you have a sad account. Here in Judges chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, and Joshua, son of Nun, and that didn't mean he didn't have any parents. It's not N-O-N-E, it's N-U-N, okay? Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres and in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord nor the work that he had done in Israel. Wow. They had conquered Canaan, but never passed on to their children what God was doing. There was a war, but the children were on the other side of the Jordan River during that war. And somehow that generation did not pass on to their children the wondrous works of God. Why? I think war is tough. It's busy. And you come home and you're tired. And you don't want to talk to the wife and the kids about what's going on. Too much. Well, anyway, they failed to do that. And then it goes on to say, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went after the other gods. And they just went after the world. We are not going to let that happen in our church fellowship. We are dedicated to training the next generation for Christ. R.C. Sproul says in his commentary, the Christian family is to be a community of teaching and learning about God and godliness. Godliness is living the way God wants us to live. Children must be instructed and encouraged to use that instruction as the basis for their lives. And we are very committed to that in our church, to pass on that legacy of Christianity. That's why we have a Christian school. That's why we have all the youth ministries that we have here. Very, very significant. In the Jewish culture, the term children refers to those 12 years and under. A child. When you see the word child, there are different Greek words for children and little infants and little children and youth and adults. But 12 years and under was a child. At that time, when they turned 13, boys and girls became men and women. The bar mitzvah or the bat mitzvah. Bar is for boy, bat is for girl. Okay. Mitzvah is the law, the commandment. That's the time they came under the law for themselves. The Jewish ceremony of the bar mitzvah is to celebrate the child becoming an adult. The age of both boys and girls for this ceremony is 13. Some Orthodox Jewish people say 12 for the girls, but pretty much 13. At this age, the young adults are accountable for their own actions. They can read the Torah for themselves. They can make decisions in regard to all areas of life based on the Word of God. And they can marry. So they're adults at 13 years old. That was when education actually stopped. And then they began to apprentice into whatever their parents were doing. Or they could follow a rabbi and possibly become a teacher of the law. 13 young adults, men and women at that time. Teenager is not a biblical term. We all know that. Here in America, we think, well, when they get to be teens, then they get a free pass from 13 to 20 years old to kind of figure life out. And then if they go to college, they really don't have to take much responsibility until they're 22, 24. That's the American cultural way to go about things. That is not God's way to go about things. If I see many young people here today, if you're over 13, you're a young adult. You're an adult. And you are to take responsibility for your actions before God. No. Before 12 years old and down, parents were responsible for the actions of their children. 13 on up, the child is responsible for his own. Okay, in the scriptures. In fact, in Jesus's life, we have one snapshot into his life from the time he was 2 years old till the time he was 30 years old. We only have one account about what was going on, and that is when he was 12 years old. Why did God do that? I look at scripture and say, why did you put that? Why not when he was 8 years old? Why not when he was 16 and got his camel driving license, you know? I mean, why 12? Well, that was the age when the boy became a man, okay? During that next year. It says, when Jesus was 12 years old, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. How many of you know that by the time our children are 12 years old, they are already set in many of their convictions? They've already made up their mind about many things in life by that age. Okay? And now they enter into adulthood where their decisions are going to bring consequences, good or bad, into their lives. They're accountable before God at that age. Age of accountability. There are many references to youth in the scripture and in God's heart with regard to this next generation. I'm going to read to you a few here this morning. King David, Psalm 144, and I'm going to read the first part of this psalm to you also, because the middle part is in your notes. Psalm 144 is a psalm of David. David was a young man when he wrote many of the psalms, a youth. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord my God, the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues the people under me." Wow. So this is David. You know, in 1 Samuel 17, when David heard that Goliath was defying the armies of Israel, he went to Saul. He was a youth. That means he was over 13 years old. We don't know how old he was, but he was over 13. Very young. And he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of God? If no one else will go, I'll go take him on." And Saul said, "David, David, you're but a youth." That Hebrew word, over 13. "You're but a youth. And he's been a warrior since he was a youth." Okay? And David said, "I can do this." And so he goes out against Goliath, and Goliath sneers at him. He goes, "What? You send me a boy with a stick? I'll feed your flesh to the birds," Goliath tells him. And David, young man, over 13, don't know how old he was, he says, "You come to me with a sword and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who will give you into my hands." Okay? Well, where did he get that? From a young man in Jesse's family. He learned the scriptures. And by the time he hit that age of accountability, he was strong in the Lord right then. How many of us want our young people to be there? To understand the spiritual warfare that's going on around us. To have hope for their life. This is such a hopeless, nihilistic world in culture. There's a culture of death in our world right now. That's why we have so many kids taking their lives, because there's no hope. Praise God, we have the words of life and hope to share with them, right? Who's going to reach their culture? You young people are to reach your peers for Christ. That's what God wants for you to do. Us parents can't sit down with them. We don't have the technology, social networking that you do anyhow. But you can share Christ and the hope of life with your peers. That's why we're Christians. That's why you're raised in a Christian home, so you can understand the truth about God and the truth about His plan for your life. And we want to facilitate that every way we can. That's why David says, Psalm 144, verse 12, he says, May our sons in their youth, over 13, be like plants full grown. Huh. He didn't say be like little shoots coming out of the ground. He says a full grown plant, who's matured, who is producing fruit, who's being a blessing to other people's lives. Okay? That's where our young people need to be at that age and growing and learning about Almighty God. And then look what he says about girls. Our daughters, like corner pillars cut for the structure of the palace. Corner pillars, those are the foundational structures of that building. He's talking about daughters. Daughters. Not guys. Being the corner pillars that hold that structure up. Years ago, when I had first become a Christian, we went to a Friday night youth gathering. And afterwards, we went over to have some hot chocolate at a restaurant. And I had the car, and my roommate invited some people to come with us. And Marty got in the car. She eventually became my wife, but I didn't know her. I just knew her name, Marty. And she gets in the car, and we all go to the restaurant. We all get out. We're all walking down the restaurant. And I look back, and Marty's still sitting in the car. I only knew her first name, barely. I thought, what's going on? So I walk up to the car, open the door. I said, "You okay?" She says, "Yes, I just expect guys to open my car door for me." This was not a date. This was not prom. And I said, "Oh." And she goes, "Thank you." And I shut the door. Now, normally, I am not too quick to grasp the obvious. All right, there's a lot that I miss in life. But I'm walking up to the restaurant, and I think, I'll bet she wants me to open that door. Sure enough, she walks up there. I open the door. She says, "Thank you." Wouldn't you know it, the restaurant had double doors of all the restaurants we could choose. And so I walk around, and I open the door. She says, "Thank you very much." You know how long it took her to train me to respect her? 30 seconds. Girls out there, young girls, set your standards high. A godly man will rise to that standard. If that man will not rise to the standards you set, don't have anything to do with him. He's worthless. Be like a pillar that holds up the palace. Also, King Solomon. What a great guy to listen to. When I was first a Christian, I didn't know any of the books of the Bible, and I said, where shall I start? And this one guy says, Doug, read Ecclesiastes. It's the pleasure seeker book. I thought, ooh, I'm going to read that one. And I read through that, and sure enough, Solomon sought all the pleasure he could possibly endure, and he said, it's all worthless, vanity of vanities. It's a great book for me to read. But here, King Solomon, he says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. It's over 13. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. In other words, he's saying, you're going to do a lot of things in your life and you're going to think that was a worthless choice. There's nothing in life of any value apart from walking with God. That's what Solomon learned in his life. Also, the Apostle Paul, his words to the young man Timothy, youth in the New Testament, means over 13. He says, Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth. Okay, I'm talking to all you young people here. But set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So, can I set an example for those older than me in speech? Oh, yes. You know why? Because there are many Christians older than you are that have filthy mouths. Filthy mouths. Well, even though God says, let no evil talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for edifying others. God says, we're going to be judged by every careless word we utter. Some adults don't care about that, kids. But you can set an example for them in your speech. You don't have to be profane like the rest of the world. There's a godly speech. That's what we learn. Set them an example in speech. In conduct, make sure your conduct is consistent. Because a lot of adults' conduct is not consistent. Are you the same in school as you are in home, in the privacy of your laptop computer, when you're at a ball game? That's what God wants. He wants us to be the same wherever we're at. He doesn't want us to compartmentalize our moral standards, saying, well, I'm one way in the church, but hey, I talk a whole lot different on the job, because that's what the values are on the job, and I talk about things and tell all the dirty jokes on the job, but I would never tell that in my Sunday school class. So you compartmentalize your ethics, and God calls that hypocrisy. Young people, set an example there. Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth. Walk with God. Yeah. In love, love is always has to do with self-sacrifice, giving your time for others. You know, you want to be encouraged about the youth today? You can get on the web, but we also have some experience here in our church. We have tremendous young men and women in this congregation that are not going to compromise their faith, and I thank God for every single one of you. But there's also a group that comes here every year. They're part of the Navigators organization, and they give their summer, these college kids give their summer to come and serve at the YMCA. That's love. And they use our facility here for some of their services. They are on fire for the Lord. And because of them coming here, my son's going to the University of Northern Colorado. He's involved with the Navigators. He's becoming a leader there. And it just fired everything that he knew. Okay? He won't even come home for spring break. Last year he goes to Arizona to work with street people. This year he's going to L.A. to work with street people, with Navigators. You know, that's what we want with our young people, right? Have a heart for God. Well, they're out there. You look at YWAM, you want to get in touch with a lot of young people who are on fire for God. Look at Torchbearers over here and the staff over there. These young men and women are giving their lives to learn about God, taking a year or two out of their life to say, I want to get on track with the Lord. There's a lot of hope for the future. Amen? Amen. Sorry, Socrates. All the kids are not like that. Okay? Yeah. And he tells Timothy, flee youthful, in faith and in purity, set an example. Impurity, kids. Impurity, young men and women. Because there are some Christians that are not pure. They're flirtatious, involved in pornography and all kinds of stuff. But doesn't have to be that way with you. Set the believers an example, because your life will be rich and you will avoid the regrets that a lot of others have. In fact, when I was young, I used to pray a prayer. It's not in the Bible. But I said, Lord, help me live today in such a way that I will minimize my regrets in life. I'll never be able to eliminate them all, but I can minimize them by the way I live. God doesn't want you to have a life full of regrets. Start now. Over 13, you're a young adult, responsible before God. Paul also talks to young women. He says, train, this is young men, so train your young women to love their husbands and children. Well, after 13, you were able to marry. My great-grandmother was married at 15 years old, right, Mom and Dad? And she had three children by the time she was, 19? Okay. And she had a husband who was a teenager that worked in the mines and supported her, right? There was accountability. There was responsibility. There was life. Thank God that she did that and had my grandmother who's given me the blessing of my parents there, right? And their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. They got 18 of them, right? This is the plan of God to pass on to the next generation the truth of His Word. Yeah. And the importance of God's Word, God emphasizes, is to be our guide in the days of our youth. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can you walk in purity in the society we live in now that is so sensually and sexually saturated at every turn? Can you walk in purity in this world? Absolutely you can. How can you do that? By guarding it according to the Word of God. Do what God says, not what your peers say. Do what God says. Follow His example. There's so much emphasis on relationship today. Or men and women, young men and women, even younger. Oh, you got to have a boyfriend. Oh, you got to have a girlfriend. Who are you with? You know, who's this? Who's that? There was a term for that when I was young, when you have relationships, when you really aren't looking at any kind of marriage. It's called puppy love. Anybody remember puppy love? Paul Anka wrote a song back in 1960, and they call it puppy love. I don't know, some of you may remember that, all right? My dad, I appreciate Dad's counsel when I was young. He said, Doug, watch out for puppy love. It leads to a dog's life. Thank you, Dad. I appreciate that. Words of wisdom, all right? Without people, you don't have ministry, right? You got to have people with vision. And that's what God talks about here in Acts chapter 2. Last scripture we're going to go to. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. This is following Pentecost when God started the church, His church, through a powerful supernaturally working of His Holy Spirit. Came upon the 120 people that were in the upper room. They began to do things they never thought of before. And God began to work miracles. And here's Peter in Acts chapter 2 verse 14. Peter's a young man. All the disciples were young. We don't know how old they were, but they were over 13. Okay, but we don't know how old they were in that. But Peter gets up with the 11, lifted his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." That's a supernatural work of God. "Your young men shall see visions." Vision is a picture of what God wants to accomplish. "Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below." And then in verse 21, it says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We need to pray for our young people because God wants to use them supernaturally, pouring out His Spirit, filling them with the Holy Spirit of God, so that their eyes can be on Him and not on all these self-destructive things that are around them. Thank God for the next generation. Amen? And we are actively involved in facilitating every way we can to see God, Christ formed in their lives and to see them have the great advantage in life of knowing Jesus, entering into His plan for them. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord God Almighty, we give you praise. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. And again, Lord, we have a lot to learn about you. But this today in your word, we can know your heart and what you have in mind to continue to display your glory through our lives, through our children, our children's children, and on and on. Father, thank you for this. Thank you that you and all of your glory and all of your splendor have chosen to use us to manifest your presence here on earth, to hold out the words of life and hope to others so that others would know Christ. Oh God, we give you praise for this. Be with our young men and women, Lord. Let them know from an early age of how to walk with you, how to trust you, to trust you with all their heart, not leaning on their own understanding, not being influenced by their peers, being more influenced by the Spirit of God than their peers. Let them know how to walk with you, Lord. Fill them with joy and delight in your word. Fill them with peace, O God, when everyone around them is worried, when the evil rages around them. Thank you that you give us peace in the midst of the storm. Let them know that. And we thank you for this, Jesus. Thank you for the men and women that work tirelessly to help instill in our young men and women the Word of God. Thank you for each one of them. And Lord, if there's anyone here in this room, I don't know everybody here, who has never come to Christ and embraced Him as Lord and Savior, well, this could be your day. Without Jesus, we have nothing to pass on. We thank you for this, Lord. Father, move on hearts. If there's anyone here who would like to come and understand what it means to be a follower of Christ, we want to pray for you today. And we will do that here after service. So thank you, Lord, for these things and the truth of the gospel, oh God. Now, Lord, receive our praise as we sing this last song to you. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name.